was on. Okay. When Jesus was coming, the Messiah was coming. They thought that it was going to be an earthly king, that he was going to sit on the throne of David, and that he was going to rule and to get rid of the Romans. And how might people look at that today? We'll cover that in a minute. And so, he was going to die. That didn't set very well with Peter. He thought differently. But, you know, so, in John, that's one area. We talked about the transfiguration, who to worship, who to listen to. And then here in Mark, it's talking about God's plan for the redemption of man versus what Peter thought in his zeal. And in John 18, and there in Mark 9, it's just another rendering of the transfiguration. And it goes into, you know, this is my beloved son, listen to him, as it says in verse 7 of Mark 9. So that was the point that we were making there. In John 18, Lauren, would you read 8 through 11 and then 36 and 37?
That I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.
Okay, so here, this is the area where Peter is still demonstrating that he doesn't have a true concept of the kingdom, and he draws his sword, and Jesus says, I must die again, and his kingdom, he is a king, but it's not of this world. And he told Pilate that, and he says, I came to tell the truth about who I am, my kingdom, and the plan of redemption for man. And that's why Jesus came. And that was the clear picture. And he wanted, you know, not only Peter, but he wanted people to understand that he was, you know, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he had to die in order for men to be saved, and as the perfect sacrifice, as we studied in Hebrews. And he is still up to this point of going to the cross, having to preach this and teach this even to his beloved disciples who were not understanding that as of yet. So I wanted to bring that to us because so many people today, and even we can have people that are close to us who maybe have a wrong concept of who Jesus is and his kingdom, actually, and how he rules today. What mistake did Peter make and the Jews that I asked you there? What did they make in Christ's purpose for coming? Exactly. Exactly. And definitely not to die, right? And so sometimes men see that Jesus did die, but do men make certain wrong applications to who Jesus is today? What are some of the thoughts that men have today about Jesus?
Well, they think he came for health and wealth. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to be rich and I'm going to be healthy.
Exactly. The health and wealth gospel. Some of them think that he was just a really good prophet, but don't talk to me about him being the Son of God. You know, he's not God. He didn't, you know, God did not come to earth. He was just a good prophet. And his teachings are good, you know, if we follow those, we can, like Pat says, sort of leads to the health and wealth kind of gospel, and it's good in that we can live a good moral life, and you know, maybe help us in our raising our children, or in our relationship with our husband or wife, or our neighbors, and that kind of thing. Just to be a good person, his teachings. But then they say that Buddha's the same thing, or some of the other, you know, even some of the New Age things talk about philosophies that are that. Even some of the old Chinese philosophies for a good life and leading being a good person. Some actually think that he came, he was the Son of God, but the Jews killed him, and he did not set up his kingdom, but he brought the church. They say he set up the church instead of reigning in his kingdom. And of course, as Steve is teaching in Revelation, they're still looking for Christ to come back, to sit on the throne, and to reign as king. And so, you know, we have this and I know some really good people who think that it's just the church age. And because they, like Peter, misunderstand, and they don't search the scriptures as Peter finally found out by listening to the Lord, by seeing him resurrected, to see, you know, listening to what Jesus said, come to the right conclusion. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he taught the truth on the day of Pentecost. And so we can have the truth that Peter finally realized and preached. We can have that truth today. And so, if I do not accept Christ as king of my life and let him rule in my life, and I try to make him something different than what the scriptures say Christ is, what do you think Christ is going to say to me? Look what he said to Peter. What's he going to say to me?
Depart from me.
Depart from me. Absolutely. Matthew, the 7th chapter. And workers of lawlessness, do you think maybe he might even say, get behind me, Satan? That's a scary thought, isn't it? So let us be careful that we adhere to and keep in our front point or my minds that Christ is Lord, he is King, he rules my life. He is reigning now in his kingdom. He is my only hope. Without him, I am lost. We have children. We have grandchildren. We have those in our family. We have neighbors. Let's try to do what we can to get them to see the truth about this, because even an apostle that had been with Christ for 3 years did not see it clearly, did not understand it clearly. But now we have the scripture. Now we can understand, as Peter finally came to understand, what the truth is about Jesus Christ. Yes?
I think there are people today that believe Jesus is the Son of God and that he's ruling his kingdom, that think if they live right, that Jesus is going to bless them physically. That they think that's a natural consequence. I don't think it's just the people that think he was just a prophet. It wasn't necessarily the Son of God.
Exactly. And some think that he accepts everyone just as I am. You know, we sing that song, but that's not talking about what I'm talking about. They think that they can come with all of their earthly baggage, and that if they just love him, of course, not the same what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But that Jesus is love, God is all loving, and that he loves everybody just as they are. You hear it across the land with homosexuality in the denominational world. This is not outside the realm of religion. This is within the denominational world. And so as they try to get the people that have those sins in their lives to be a part of their congregation. Any other questions? Any comments? Thank you, Lauren.
I was just going to comment that, you know, a lot of people just think that God and Jesus is love, and kind of like what Lauren was saying, that, you know, if you love other people and you love your neighbor, I'm a good person, and I don't go to church, but I'm a good person, and I don't do this and I don't do that, you know, that they'll be, that they're right with God. And also with a homosexual, well, God wouldn't hate me, or Jesus wouldn't hate me, you know, because he's love. How would he do that? So that's a misconception that is coming about a lot.
Right. Mm-hmm. And even in Jesus' day, as you were quoting from Matthew 7, with the Pharisees and with the Jews, and as he, all-knowing, knew that other people throughout all time would have those kinds of thoughts and those kinds of ideas that were prevalent in his day, he says, "You're workers of lawlessness." Okay, so it covers it all. And then John, of course, you know, in 1 John says, if you love God, you will keep his commandments. Okay, this is love for God. And we were talking about, well, I love God, but, you know, with God, it's his way or get behind me, Satan. And so, very important to finish that area. I had you all to write down some people that you might think that might help you to go and look at their lives, who gave up their way of thinking and everything in order to change and follow God, and maybe what some of the cost was and how it was better for them, you know, by changing to serve God. Did anyone come up with something they want to share? Anyone? Paul, of course. Paul. And Paul was a zealous, religious, believer in God, a great Jew, and he thought he was serving God. But he came to the knowledge of truth, and he changed, and for the better, he gained all those blessings in Christ Jesus that he so eloquently writes about, you know, in Ephesians. And he gained the hope that he looked to in 2 Timothy. And he talked about in Philippians, where he's trying to get more and more like Christ because he's going for the goal, you know. He's going for the crown. And so, the prize. And so, you know, he gained so much. But in 2 Corinthians, it cost him a whole lot, didn't it, what he writes about there? He writes about, in 2 Corinthians, about what the cost was. Beatings, being stoned left for dead, you know, all those sufferings and persecutions that followed him because he was serving Christ. But look at the better over the cost and what his attitude was. Did you have things since you wrote Paul? Okay. Anyone else?
I put Abraham. You know, he left the security of a home in Ur and traveled down. His people ended up in Egypt, but he ended up being the father of the Jews. And
father of faith.
Yeah.
For all of us, the father of faith. And, you know, there for a moment in time, it was going to cost him his son. That was the kind of faith he had. But the Lord intervened. But, you know, he did. He lived as a stranger and an alien, Hebrews says, you know. But he was looking for what? A better country. Okay? Anyone else? Yes. Yeah. Good. Job. Ruth. Ruth gave up home and family and went to a people and a place she didn't know only because, through Naomi, she believed in the God of Israel. And look, you know, she lost those things. But what did she gain? She gained, actually, she gained a place in the holy book of God because of her kind of character, because of how God worked it out that Boaz would be the Redeemer and that she was the great, what is it, great-grandmother or great-great-grandmother of David? Great-grandmother. Obed, Jesse, David. Okay. And so it's, you know, here is a young woman, husband dead, living in an adulterous nation, family around her, Naomi, and the other sister-in-law goes back, and she follows Naomi to a distant country, not knowing what's there. Neither one of them have husbands. And so, and Naomi's faith is not exactly great at this time, as we read in the story. But look what she gained by just having faith in the Lord and following that and listening to wise counsel. And look what the Lord worked out for her, you know. Any others? David. Yes, David. And of course, there's Jonah the second time around. You know, he lost quite a bit, but then after he started listening to God, he gained, didn't he? And so that was a good thing. Okay. Let's start with number 6, and we'll see how far we get. Better conduct and speech according to the Holy Spirit. I wish that I really could have started earlier on this. This is so good for me to study. And every time that in ladies' class we talk about how we should grow in our marriages and how we should grow in our speech. We've had really good lessons taught by some of the other ladies here on these. And so we're just going to touch a few of them. But I started as an overview and what we're going to be looking at in Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. Sandra, would you read Proverbs 24, 3 and 4?
By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches.
Okay, 14:1 and verse 11, please, Sandra.
The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish.
Okay. And Psalms 127:1, Elizabeth.
Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain.
Okay. And Jane. Yes. Mm-hmm. James 1:25. Amanda.
But one who looks intensely at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does.
Okay. By what is a house built? We're talking about building our house. By what is it built? Wisdom.
Knowledge.
From
God.
Okay. Wisdom from God. Different from man's wisdom. What I think. What my great grandmother thought. You know, unless it accords with God's word. But if my great grandmother thought what she thought because it was God's word, then the bottom line is it's God's word. And she thought that because it was God's word, not because of what she thought. So, wisdom from God. Understanding it. Sometimes that's the hard part. You know, getting into it, understanding what is God really saying. What's the principle? What's the lesson? How can we draw conclusions based on this principle that he's talking about? How does that apply to this situation that we're trying to deal with in our lives? And so, wisdom from God builds a house. Who are the wise? Those who fear the Lord. We've already talked about that. As to want to know and understand and do. So, what happens to a foolish woman's house? It falls down, it's destroyed. It's her work is in vain. Whose fault is it? It's hers. It's mine. If my house falls, and I haven't done what I can do, it's my fault. If I don't do my best to know and understand and do God's wisdom in what my responsibility is, it's my fault. It's not anybody else's. They have their own fault if they fail in theirs. But my responsibility and what I can do about it, it's my fault. So, verse 5 of James, let's go look at James 1:25 said what? Those people who look into the law of liberty and do what it says is blessed in what they do. Remember we talked about God's word not coming back empty? It will do what he says it will do. So, as we look at the course of action and speech and attitude and some of the areas that we're going to be looking at, let's remember that we need to listen because we'll be blessed, and that a house built by God, as we read over in Proverbs 24, it flourishes. It's good. And so let's strive for that aim. That's that part, building our house, and what we're going to pay attention to, who we're going to listen to. James 3, 5 through 10. Susan, would you read James 3, 5 through 10?
So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed, and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth of both blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way.
Okay, and chapter 1, verse 26, Bobby, of James.
If any
anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not fly with his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless.
Okay. And Proverbs 13:3. Going back to Proverbs. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. I just picked these few passages right now to let us see the danger. What can set on fire the course of life and poison relationships? The tongue, which is a figure of speech, by the way. A metonymy, you know, Steve likes figures of speech. It's one thing put for another. It's not this little thing right here. It's put for speech. It's put for what we say, sometimes even how we say it. You know, it can set on fire relationships. It can destroy in an instant. It can do it with our husband-wife relationship. It can crush a child. It can separate friends. It can cause problems in churches, among brethren. It is an evil that cannot be tamed. But what does the Holy Spirit say concerning a mouth that blesses God one minute and is bitter the next? What's the words he used?
It ought not be.
It ought not be. Does that mean that there's something I can do about that? If it ought not be, can I do something about it?
Yes.
Okay. And he said that that man's religion, as Bobby's version said, useless or worthless. We can't think that we can come here on Sunday morning and sing praises to God 1 minute and then go out and... Now, we're not talking about an occasional slip. We're going to sin. We're going to slip with that tongue. We're talking about having a course of action without trying to be better, being contentious that we're going to look at, and maybe even swearing like some people that I've heard from the Lord's church do. You know, that's the quote-unquote, you know, members of the Lord's church. And be angry and say angry things and hurtful things. And gossip, some of those things that we're going to be looking at, yes. And, you know, we can't do that. Come and praise God and say prayers and bless His name 1 minute and do that the very next. And so, it's our religion is worthless. Now, I ask, can I bridle my tongue? I may not be able to tame it totally, so it's completely under control, but can I bridle my tongue, as James calls it? Yes. Will I be perfect? No. But I must press on to do better at bridling my tongue. I must. Because the two choices are Proverbs 13:3, guarding my mouth preserves my life. Not controlling my mouth brings me ruin. Those are the only two end results. There's no in between. Yes, I'm going to fail. Yes, we all slip of the tongue, we call it. But let's not make too light of the slip of the tongue. Let's make it a important thing that we try not to do. Okay. Any comments about that?
I was just going to say that what comes to mind when I hear that is if you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all.
Exactly. And one of our verses, Lord willing, that we might get to is Sometimes it's better just not to say anything. It's the wise thing to do. Even fools know sometimes when to shut their mouth, you know, as we're going to look at, you know. And so so sometimes it's just better not to say anything. And especially if you're angry before you speak, take time to think. So we're going to look at that, Lord willing, in closely. 1 Peter 2, 20 through 23. Anna, would you read that, please?
For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously.
So, who should be our example?
Christ.
Okay? What did he not do? That's often we, out of anger, our fear, our frustration, our, you know, exasperation, what do sometimes we do? He didn't sin by what? He didn't lie. He didn't lie.
We might lie,
but he didn't lie. We might revile back. He did not revile back. He didn't threat. He didn't threaten. Man, you know, I can just hear myself. You know, okay. When we feel like we've been persecuted and not treated fairly or treated rightly. Where did he turn and who did he put his trust in to take care of that? His Father. More and more like Jesus. We sing it. Paul acclaimed to it. You know, that's what he was hoping to be. More and more and more be like the Master. He's our example even in the way we speak. He's our example in how he taught others. He's our example in how he loved others. And even sometimes, you know, in his rebuke and, you know, he loved them, but even how he did that and the choices he made in dealing with someone who was non-repentant and of a callous heart to a person who was in need of compassion and yet truth. And help. So, you know, we can look to him as he, we can read the Gospels and see how Christ dealt, even in his areas of speech. And then we can read this and see that, you know, true, he didn't do those things even when he was being led to the cross by evil men. And so, but he trusted in God, in the Father. To not only see him through and give him strength, but he and the Father will take care of those who continually, you know, do harmful things and say harmful things and who do not repent of those things. You know, one time Christina told Eric, God's going to get you for that. You know, so when he did something, you know, and of course she was smaller and everything, and they weren't to hit back and carry on like that, you know. And so she turned around with her hip. God's going to get you for that, you know. And so anyway, but it may not be exactly like that, but God is going to get him for it. Okay. We're going to stop now, and Lord willing, we will pick up with B. And on making me better in my marriage, the standard of what we're going to be looking at, the goal, what we're going to be looking at, and just a few areas in this. Any other thoughts before we close?